reminded, it's in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, if you would join me there. And I want to share the title of the message in just a little bit. I want to read a few verses first that I'll give you that, and then maybe share 3 points with you that you can take today. I hope not only on paper, but in your heart and in your spirit. So, all right, Ephesians chapter 2. And now, Lord, we look to you and ask you to just have your way. Would you draw us all to yourself and your will? And may you do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And you, he, the Lord, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me explain what that means. To be dead in trespasses and sins means that we're separated from God. The Bible teaches that we all have sin in us, and our sin separates us from God because he is sinless. And this separation is called spiritual death. So that's what it means when it says that you, he made alive, even though you were dead in trespasses and sins, this spiritual death. He goes on in verse 2 and says, "In our sin, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." When we're in our sin, we just typically live a life that is influenced by a world system that is influenced by Satan. And so that's the course that we typically go on. And then verse 3 says, "Among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh." That just means sinful desires. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We have that natural tendency to sin. For any of you who are parents, you probably didn't have to sit down and teach your child how to lie or how to steal or how to, you know, you had to do just the opposite, because we kind of do that by nature. And we can have good desires too. But the Bible teaches that because God is holy, his wrath is against sin. Now it says children of wrath. Here's how it is revealed. God's wrath is against the sin that condemns us and separates us from him. God loves us, but he hates the sin because of what it does to us. It breaks our relationship with him. And then verse 4. "But God," I love that pivot. "But God," would you say that with me? "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." See, God loved us so much that he gave his own son, Jesus, the sinless one, to suffer and die on the cross to experience the wrath of God against our sins for us so we don't have to. So he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us," verse 5, "even when we were dead, separated from him in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ." And then he has this phrase, "by grace you have been saved." See, it is God's grace. Now, his love caused him to do what he did at the cross, but it is his grace that actually saves us and rescues us from our sins. Then he says this in verse 7. Why did he do it? Let me read verse 6. "And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So by God's grace, when he draws us to believe in Jesus as Lord, a miracle takes place. And he not only forgives our sins, it's like we are united in Christ so that everything Jesus did is credited to our account. Our sin went to him, and his goodness and righteousness comes to us. That's grace. And then he says in verse 7, here's why he does it, "that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Here is the message this morning. God's grace makes the difference. God's grace makes the difference. He unites us to Christ, and then he brings us to spiritual life. That's what it means when it says, like, we were crucified with him, raised with him, seated with him. Spiritually, We're raised up so that we can partake of all the blessings, spiritual blessings that Jesus purchased for us. And God's grace makes the difference between the forgiveness of all of our sins and being lost in our sins. God's grace makes the difference between knowing God as our Father in fellowship every day and no relationship at all. God's grace makes the difference between his Holy Spirit living in us to help us and living this life on our own. And finally, God's grace makes the difference between an eternity where we get to spend with him in a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation, and all the old has passed away, no more curse, no more sin, no more tears, no more dying. All of that is by grace, or being separated from God forever, which is called spiritual death, and it's the second death. But thank God there is a way, there's a ticket that gets us into the new creation. It first starts by getting us into Christ, and it's called grace. It's God's grace. And everyone who experiences that grace has their name written in what's called the book of life. I want your name in the book of life. I want my name in the book of life, your name. That's one of the reasons I gave that pen. We have pens out here every week, but I wanted you to have that one just as a little something to maybe think of a church or look on the website. I want you to have your name. I want you to know your name is in the book of life by the grace of God. That's the difference grace can make. Now, let me give you just a simple definition of what grace is. God's grace is simply his unearned favor and kindness. It's unearned. That means we don't deserve it. We can't offset our sin by doing something of our own. It's completely unearned. That's why it's grace. If we could work for it, it's works. It's payment. The Bible says the payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So grace is God's unearned favor, his unearned kindness, and his favor produces blessings. Some of those blessings are listed in Ephesians chapter 1. I won't turn, but it says they're listed because of this, so that they're done for the praise of the glory of his grace. God's grace makes the difference. Would you say that with me? God's grace makes the difference. And then let me give you this scripture if you want to write it down. It's Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Acts 4:33 says this, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Notice great power and great grace, because Jesus conquered death. See, the resurrection of Jesus gives us access to great grace and great power because his Holy Spirit is living in us. Now, let me give you just three blessings of what God's grace does if you want to write these down. Here's the first one. God's grace saves us. God's grace saves us. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. When I say saved, it means rescue. God's grace rescues us from our sins. I almost drowned one time. I've shared this before, when I was a kid over at Lake Chesedin. And I learned how to float, but I didn't know how to swim. And I floated out past the rope where you weren't supposed to be, where the boats could go in the little channel. And my mom was shorter than me. And she had come out as far as she could, and she was hollering, but I couldn't hear because my ears were in the water. And when I stood up, I realized I couldn't touch. And I dog paddled enough to get back to the rope that was around the barrier. You weren't supposed to go past that. And I thought, I'll hold myself up till somebody comes to rescue me, to save me. And when I got to the rope, it didn't support me. But thankfully, there was a man there that day who saw me and came out and rescued. He saved me, so to speak. And in our sin, we can dog paddle all we want. We can hold on to anything and everything but the grace of God and the cross of Jesus, but they will all let us down. We need God's grace to save us, to rescue us from our sins. And so the Bible says this, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It's a pure gift. We can't earn or deserve God's grace any more than we can earn or deserve anything. God gives it as a gift, and he does it for his glory. That's why the next verse says this in verse 9, It's not of works, lest anyone should do what? Now, you know, if we had something to do with it, well, I did this. God's grace is he did it all. And we can just be, by faith, grateful recipients and allow his grace. It's a pure gift of God. But by God's grace, he forgives all of our sins. And let me read you this scripture, if you want to write it down, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just two verses. Verse 20 says this, "Now then we are ambassadors or representatives for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Do you see God's heart there? His heart is to use people who know his grace to reach others that haven't yet experienced it and say, like, God is pleading through us. Be reconciled to your Father in heaven. And this is how it can take place. Verse 21, "For he," God the Father, "made him," God the Son, "who knew no sin," Jesus didn't sin, "but on the cross, Jesus became sin for us." Why? "That we might become the righteousness of God in him." So when we are saved, God not only forgives our sins, he gives us his righteousness. He adopts us as his sons and daughters into his family, and he gives us eternal spiritual life. That's the difference grace makes. It's God's grace. Now, before I give you this second one, let me give you one example from the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. The king of Israel is named David. He was the second king. The first king was named Saul. He had a son named Jonathan, and they were both killed in battle. And David was anointed to be the king. And so this is what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I'll read beginning in verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3 says, "The king," David said, "is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" See, he's showing something here. This man that he's going to show favor to, he could have killed because he would have been next in line to the throne. And David could have seen him as a threat. Instead, David offered grace and kindness and mercy. And he said, "Is there someone I can just show kindness of God to?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Let me pause there a second. Because when he was 5 years old, on the day his father and grandfather were killed in battle, the nurse took him up to get him to safety. And while she was running, she accidentally fell and paralyzed him. She didn't mean to do that, but it affected him the rest of his life. And he couldn't walk. He couldn't get out and play with the other kids. He might not have been able to enjoy activities and all of those things that children may do. And I thought about that, how sometimes in life we get hurt. Sometimes it's intentionally, but sometimes it's unintentional. That someone hurts us, but we can carry those scars and that pain and wound all of our lives and live out of that wound, but we don't have to because God's grace can make the difference. Not making light of anyone's pain, hurt, or loss, it's just simply we don't have to live in that. We don't have to be limited by it. And the Bible goes on and tells us this in verse 5, that the king sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Abni, from Lo-debar. Lo-debar means no pasture. It's a barren place. It's a fruitless place. And verse 6 says, his name was Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David. He fell on his face and prostrated himself before David because, again, he could have taken his life. But David answered, and he said, "Here's your servant." Verse 7, David said to him, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake." That's what God does to us by grace. He shows us favor and kindness and blessing for Christ's sake because of what Jesus did at the cross. And he says, "I'm going to show you kindness. And not only that, I'm going to restore to you all the land that was in your family. You're going to get it all back. It's all yours now. And not only that, but you're going to eat bread at my table continually." And Mephibosheth ate at the table of the king every day of his life, just like he was a son of the king. But see, that's a picture of grace, because what happens is God sees us in our spiritual Lo-debar. He sees us in spiritual barrenness and no pasture and no fruit, and his grace will come out and reach us right where we are and bring us out of that barren, fruitless place And not only that, but he will show such favor that he says, I'm going to restore to you every blessing that I've put out there in the spirit realm is going to be yours. I'm restoring it to you. It was lost by sin, but I'm giving it all back to you. That's what it means to be in Christ. And not only that, I'm going to prepare a table before you, even if it's right in the presence of your enemies, and you're going to feast with me, the King, every day of your life in fellowship if you want it. That's what grace does. Would you say grace makes the difference? And this morning, I was just, again, you can, if you want to stay seated, I just want to, we're going to sing this worship song. Just focus on the Lord. Let's just continue to worship him as we think about what Jesus did for us at the cross and what he offers us right now. Come to the table and fellowship with the King. On the hill of Calvary.
See, on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free. And look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from his side. No greater sacrifice. What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven.
That's grace.
My future is heaven. And I praise God for what he's done.
Sing for the freedom he has won.
Sing for the freedom he has won. Even death is dead and done. His life has overcome. Say the name above all names, over every broken,
yes, every broken place.
He is risen.
His name can bring healing and wholeness.
What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven, and I praise God for what he's done.
Now on a throne of majesty.
Now on a throne of majesty, the Father's will complete. He reigns in victory. Hallelujah to the,
he's worthy,
he is worthy to receive all the worship we can bring. What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven, and I praise God for what he's done. I praise God for what he's done.
God's grace makes the difference. If you're there in Ephesians, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a couple books back, or three books, I believe, and just hold your spot there. I want to give you this second blessing that grace gives. God's grace saves us, God's grace teaches us, and God's grace empowers us. So let me give you this second one. God's grace saves us, and God's grace teaches us. I'll give you a couple scriptures. First is in the book of Jude. The Bible says in that last book, Jude, it's just one chapter, it's verse 4. The Bible says that Jude had to write, it was necessary, it says, to write, to contend. He said, I have to tell you, you've got to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And then he tells us in verse 4 why we have to contend earnestly for the Christian faith. And that wasn't just 2,000 years ago. It's true today as well. And it says in Jude 1:4, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. See, Jude warned us that there would be some who say, well, God is gracious, and God's grace is a license, and God's grace allows you to live any way you want. You can live in sin. You can live any. God loves you. He does love you. The question is not whether God loves us or not. The question is, are we receiving and living in the grace of God? So that is false teaching. It's not grace. It's deceptive. What does grace teach us? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us. Titus chapter number 2 and verses 11 through 13, we read these words. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, the grace that saves us is available to all people. Then he says in verse 12, teaching us. Would you say teaching us? Teaching. So grace teaches us. What does grace teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, that just means with self-control, righteously and godly in this present age. So God's grace teaches us to reject ungodliness and live in godliness by his grace. There's the only way we can do that. And then verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. Would you say that with me? Looking for the blessed hope. I'll come back to that. And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only does grace tell us what we are to do, how we should live, what we should avoid, God's grace teaches us to look for a blessed hope. The Bible says that if one day, right now we're Christians, if we know him, and one day Jesus is coming back, and when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And when we see him in that moment, this mortal will put on immortality. The sin desire will be gone. And the victory will finally be complete. No more battles. We're gonna see him as he is. And the Bible says that if we live with that kind of hope, it has a purifying effect in us. That's 1 John chapter 3. Here, we read these words. He says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. The glorious appearing refers to a light that's shining all around. The man who penned these words saw that light, at least a glimpse of it. He hated Christians, and he had the authority to have them killed. And the Bible says that the first Christian martyr, he gave his consent to. He tried to get Christians to blaspheme the name of Jesus. That's the kind of rage he had toward Christians, toward Jesus. And he was on his way to the city of Damascus. Y'all know Damascus? And on his way, at noon, he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. He saw a glimpse of the glory of Jesus in his resurrection power and greatness. That light was so strong, it blinded him. And the people who were with him had to hold his hand and lead him to Damascus. He wasn't looking to hurt anybody then. And he was blind for 3 days until God sent another one of his servants and said, I want you to go lay hands on him and pray for him, and I'm gonna heal his sight, and I'm gonna use him as a vessel chosen of mine. That's grace. And see, one day, it will not be silent night, holy night. One day it will not be, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. One day, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is gonna light up the skies with his glory. The skies are gonna roll together like a scroll. Stars are gonna fall to ground, and he's gonna come back to this earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what grace teaches us. And grace makes that kind of difference. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God today? Before we sing this, or give you this third one. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, and rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave, one day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered, and now is ascended, my Lord. Death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, and rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet is gonna sound. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one brings. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious. Living, he loved me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. And rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Let me give you this third. Would you say God's grace teaches us? Let me back up. I want to give you that first one. Would you say God's grace saves us, teaches us, and empowers us? If you're there in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read a couple of verses to you here. 1 Corinthians, I just noticed that we got a light is out there. Let me, how about that? Let there be light. The Bible says this. Let me get there with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. The man I told you about earlier who saw the risen Jesus after he ascended to heaven, he wrote these words and he said, "For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." So that's what grace does. It's not about our worth. It's about God's worth. So he gets all the glory. He says, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." But then he says this in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." God gives us a new identity by his grace. Please don't let anyone label you, identify you, or make you less than the one who knows you best and loves you most identifies you. See what he says about you and live by his grace that way. So he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me wasn't wasted. It was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." It wasn't a hard contest here. Notice he says, "I labored more than even the other apostles, but it wasn't really me. It was the grace of God that was given to me." It was God's grace that did it. "By the grace of God, which was with me." That's how God's grace empowers us. See, God's grace, he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." God's grace transforms us. It takes us and it changes sinners into saints. It changes the lost into the saved and those who are wayward into the redeemed. That's what God's grace does, is transforming. And God's grace gives us not only the desire to do God's will, God's grace empowers us to do God's will. Sometimes people, I don't know if you may have said it, or maybe you've even heard it, "The Christian life is so hard." Any of you ever heard or said that? Can I go beyond? The Christian life is impossible to live without him, without God, and without his empowering grace. We can't live from our heart the way God wants us to live unless he helps us and does it by his grace. But he will do it if we're willing. But that's the power of grace. So we need his power. You've heard what a family's going through right now. My goodness, we need God's grace every day. Not just in my, take me from, you know, salvation to save me, get my name in the book of life. I need him right now, today. I need him. I'm going to need him tomorrow. I'm going to need him every day. I need him in every temptation. I need his grace in every trial. I need his grace in every difficulty. I need his grace in my failures. I need his grace. And it's empowering grace. It's not put down grace. His grace saves us, teaches us, but it's not just enough to teach us. I need the power to live that teaching out because I can't do it in human strength. So, but that's what grace does. It's a genuine faith that follows Jesus. He transforms our heart. And then again, every difficulty. As a matter of fact, the Bible says later on in the next book, 2 Corinthians, that in our weakness, God's grace can be revealed as our strength. God's strength is often revealed in our weakness. Let me read this scripture to you, James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's got all the grace that we need to help us, to empower us to do his will. But sometimes we just have to be humble enough to be willing to admit our need. And if we will do so, God will meet us with the grace. The Bible, again, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, if we're just humble enough, please, none of us have arrived. We need God's grace to help us to live this Christian life. Let me give you two last scriptures. Acts chapter 13, verse 43, if you want to write it down. Acts chapter 13, verse 43 says this. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, or those followers, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Would you say that with me? Continue in the grace of God. Would you please turn to somebody next to you and just tell them, continue in the grace of God. Let's continue in the grace of God. Don't we all need that? Last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Because that life of grace begins like this. When we turn from our way to God's way, when we turn from unbelief to believe in Jesus with our heart, that's the key, not just our head, but with our heart, that Jesus is Lord, then we receive. God has grace for everyone. We can take it, we can reject it, we can take it for granted, or we can receive it by faith. That's what it says here, 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead, there we are pleading again, with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God has grace for you. God has grace for me. Let's not take it for granted. Verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time, this is God speaking, I've heard you. And in the day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'll close with this. You've heard me in your ears. Is God speaking to your heart? If he is, you just have to simply turn to him and say, yes, Lord. Yes, I do. I know I've sinned. I know that my sin separates you, but I see and I believe that you died on a cross to pay for all of my sins. And I believe you came back to life 3 days later. And right now, Jesus, I confess you as my Lord. I want you to help me. I want you to forgive my sin. Fill me with your spirit and give me grace and help me to live for you from this day forward. That's the difference grace makes. Thank God for grace. Can we close in prayer? And I'd just like to pray for you this morning and we'll sing this closing song. If God is speaking to your heart and drawing you to Jesus, are you willing to just open your heart to him? Is today the day God's grace makes the difference in you? If it is, I just want to pray for you. If that's you today and you just say, today is my day of my salvation. I want to believe in Jesus and follow him now. That's all it takes. But if that's you today, would you just slip up your hand right where you are? I'd like to pray for you if there's anyone at all. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone? God bless you. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Your name in the book of life. Anyone else? Father, I lift up these who've raised their hand. Lord, may they raise their faith, their eyes, and their heart to you. Jesus, may you be Lord from this day forward. May you give them great grace because you conquered death. And Lord, even today, I pray they would sense that they're at peace with you. There's gonna be a joy, not only in heaven, because you said there's joy in the presence of the angels over one, but there will be an overflowing joy in their heart because they know there's no sin between you and that your grace has forgiven and given them a new start. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand together?